Well, if you've been tracking with us in this series called Mama Always Said, we've been talking about some of the things that Mama always said, like if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all, right? Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about don't roll your eyes at me. But we looked at the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about how Jesus said that if any man looks at another woman with lust in his heart, it's the same thing as if he committed adultery with her. It's the same thing as if he had the physical act. Last week, then, we talked about don't make promises you can't keep. Mama always said that. And we looked at the concept of divorce. And all of this was in a kind of a context together. And yet today I'm going to stay in that same passage, but we're not going to look at it in the context of adultery and divorce. We're just going to look at it with a slightly, just kind of change the prism look for a second. So it's part two of don't make promises you won't keep. And I want to start out by asking you a question this morning. And the question is this: do you always tell the truth? Or let me pose it a little bit differently. Could you function on a daily basis if you always had to tell the truth? In other words, when I say that, make sure you understand what we're asking. No little white lies. No exaggerations. Because I've told you a million times never to exaggerate, right? Or no fudging the numbers. This is tough for all the golfers in the house. No stretching the truth, fishermen. No half-truths. You know what a half-truth is, right? One half-truth is equal to one whole lie. We talk about telling the truth. We're talking about no flattery given to others for your own personal gain. No kissing up. No failing to keep promises that you've made. See, several years ago, the New York Times revealed an article that 91% of people on a regular basis do not tell the truth. 20% admit that they can't even go through the whole day without consciously planning a little white lie. It's kind of like the four high school students. They were late to class that morning, and about three-quarters of the class was already over. They came running in and emphatically told the teacher, "We're sorry we're late, but we were delayed because we had a flat tire." To which the teacher responded to the four students, "Well, that's really too bad because we had a test today and the test is over and you guys missed it. But I'll tell you what, I have a little bit of empathy for you. I'll let you make it up here in just a little bit." And so she gave them four pieces of paper and pencils and put them in the four corners of the classroom. And she said to them, "I'll tell you what, you'll pass the test if you can answer just one question for me." They're like, "Sweet. What's the question?" She says, "Which tire was flat?" She had their number, didn't she? She busted them right there. See, honesty is one of the basic necessities of living on this planet. And if you can't trust me to be honest when I speak to you, then there's no reason for you to even listen to me. And if I can't trust you that you're telling me the truth when you speak to me, there's really no reason for me to ask of your opinion or to ask for help or to ask anything of you. And that's kind of what we want to talk about today in our text from Matthew chapter 5. In our text, Jesus is speaking to his followers about honesty, but he's not just talking about honesty from our lips. He's also talking about honesty from our hearts. And so if you have your Bibles, join me in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. As we continue Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, beginning in verse 33, here's what Jesus said. "Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago." Now remember, through this whole Sermon on the Mount, here's what Jesus does. He quotes the law and the scripture. "You've heard that it was said," and then he tells them what it was. "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you've made." And you'll see throughout this text, "But I tell you." In other words, you've heard that this is what the requirement is. I'm going to raise it up. I'm going to ratchet it up another level. "But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you can't even make one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no, because anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Now, I think it'd be a fair conclusion to say that each and every one of us in this room probably knows the difference between telling the truth and telling lies. The difference between honesty and deceit. And yet, at the very end of the day, honesty still seems to be a very needful thing. There was a song recorded and released back in 1978 by one of my favorite artists, Billy Joel, entitled Honesty. Listen to the words of the lyrics. It says this: honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. Honesty is hardly ever heard, and mostly what I need from you. That's a pretty big indictment there, right? Everyone is so untrue. What Billy Joel's saying in that song is, instead of an entire system of the world being built around and upon truth, it's like we're all building upon a lie. And I want to ask this morning, the question I'm asking you is, how big is the credibility gap in your life? The credibility gap is between what you say and the things that you actually do. How much credibility gap is there in that? Because it's not a new phenomenon. We see it from the youngest to the oldest among us. When my kids were younger and we were driving on vacation and all of a sudden you hear fighting in the back, I'm like, all right, did you hit your brother? No. I mean, they lie. Somebody's screaming for some reason, right? And yet you look, and you look in our life, in our society, we live in a culture that's characterized by dishonesty. If that weren't the case, then answer me this. Why in a courtroom of law do we have somebody raise their hand, put their other hand on the Bible, and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me who? God. Why at a wedding does a man and a woman exchange solemn vows? Why do they say to each other, I take you to love and to cherish, to have and to hold, for better, for worse, for rich or poor, in sickness and health, till death do us part, as God as my witness, I give you my promise. See, the truth is, you and I both know that there are people that lie under oath. There are people who stand before a crowd of friends and family as their witnesses, and they make promises that they're not able to keep. They break their vows. And so this dishonesty, this deceit, this spinning of the truth to fit our purposes, this aptitude sometimes in our culture, in our lives, to shade the truth, it's nothing new to our day. Because of our human propensity, our propensity is to lean in towards lying, God allowed oaths to be made in his name. And when God allowed that, he allowed it so that it could add weight to a person's word in grave situations, so it could bring a greater sense of accountability to what they're saying. You'll find through the whole scriptures that even God himself made oaths to the people. Not because that God is not true, not because God ever lied, but God made oaths to accentuate the gravity of situation to the people. Again, listen to Jesus' words. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. Now, in order for us to understand what Jesus is really saying, I think we have to understand what these Old Testament oaths were about. And if you go back in Scripture, you'll see things about the oaths. Do not break your oath. That's what Jesus said. That word oath in the Greek language was a word that meant epiarcheo. Epiarcheo means to swear falsely or perjure. Do not break your oath. Do not swear falsely. Do not perjure yourself. But it goes on and says, but keep your oaths. Different word. This word is the word horkos, that which has been pledged or promised. You know what's interesting? In Greek mythology, there was a person named Horkos. And the whole thought of the Greek mythology was this person represented a curse that came upon somebody who swore falsely, who told lies. But keep your oaths. When you make a promise, when you make a pledge, keep that. That word actually comes from a foundational word, herkos, a fence or boundary. Now watch how this works together. That word right there literally means to fence in or box yourself in. It's to put a boundary, a limit around yourself. When you make an oath, when you make a vow, when you make a promise, you fence yourself in to tell the truth, to keep your vow, to keep your oath, to keep your promise. And it was commonly understood that when somebody made an oath or a vow, and they made it to God, and they made it in the name of the Lord, it could not be broken. In those days, it was considered binding. It's just like you would, in our day, maybe like a contract, or even worse, a covenant. So, when you make an oath, in the Old Testament days, you're making a statement, and you're calling God to testify to the truth of the statement that you made. And so you have to understand, an oath was a big deal that had a lot of weight to it. It carried the weight of the Ten Commandments, in particular the third and the ninth commandment. Listen to the commandments. Exodus 20, verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name," there it is again, "in vain." That word vain, we sometimes I don't think we truly understand what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. We think it's all about cursing. What it really means is this: to take God's name in vain means to make his name empty and worthless. It doesn't really matter. And I'll show you that in a little bit. It goes on in verse, the ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness." There's that idea of truth and falsity again. In Leviticus, in the law, it says, "You shall not swear falsely by my name, says God, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." I'm the one who's telling you, God says, so you better get this right. In Numbers chapter 30, it says, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." See, God puts a really high value on truth-telling. And so I think it's good for us to understand this oath-making etiquette that we find in the Scriptures. We know that as we look at the Scriptures, that all oaths were to be made in God's name. If you made an oath in God's name, it was binding. But there was one particular group of people, the Pharisees, had learned how to try to get around the truth when it came to making oaths and keeping their vows and their promises, or at least they thought they were getting around the truth. They developed this intricate system of oath-taking, which made it virtually impossible for them to be accused of lying, even though that's exactly what they were doing. So instead of swearing to God when they made an oath or a vow, which would have made it binding, they created a system of false swearing. They would swear by heaven, or "I swear by earth," or "I swear by the city of Jerusalem," and that would be non-binding. See, if you didn't swear by God's name, they thought it's all good. You can't be held accountable to that. They were taking the Scriptures and they were twisting it. They were leaving room for lies so that when the truth, or when keeping their vow or their promise or their oath became too inconvenient, we have a loophole. "I didn't swear by God, I swear by heaven." Can I ask you, what is it about us in our culture that we're always looking for loopholes? Why is it that we think it's okay if it gets too inconvenient, I can just kind of get around this a little bit? I don't know about you, but one of the things that it sickens me and it's just tough to watch any longer, whether it's social media or the nightly news, it's like, who do you believe anymore? Who's telling the truth out here? Because everybody has an agenda behind something instead of just telling it as it is, which is truth. You know, when you look at the Scriptures, when you look at this oath-making etiquette, we know that all oaths were to be enacted only at special times and for serious occasions and situations. You were not to make a pledge. You weren't to make a vow haphazardly. Throughout the Old Testament, you can find where people made rash oaths. So they made it without even thinking through what they were saying. In other words, they were taking the Lord's name in vain. They used his name with their words lightly, which made his name in that point empty. It almost made his name worthless. They made oaths and vows at the wrong times. They made pledges and vows and oaths to stupid things, and then they found themselves bound by them. Let me give you a great example. Some of you know the Scriptures in the New Testament. Do you remember when Peter denied Jesus the third time? When they said, "Hey, you were one of those with him," and he says, "I swear to God, I don't know him." You know what he was doing when he said, I swear to God, I don't know him, Jesus? He was calling on God to witness to his lie. He just took the Lord's name in vain. Not because he said, I swear to God, the word. It's because the intention of the heart, he was saying, by God's name, I'm going to validate my lie. And you can't do that because now you just made God's name empty and worthless. So be careful the situations in which you make an oath, a vow, or a promise, or a pledge. The Bible would say you need to give some strong consideration, because that ought to happen only at special times and in serious occasions and situations. Because when you make that oath or when you take that vow, it must be fulfilled. In other words, if God were saying that, he'd say it like this: do this, and when you do it, mean it and keep it. See, that's the problem in our culture now. That's sometimes even the problem in the church. It's the problem of empty promises. See, that's what was happening in Jesus' day. The people were making false promises they had no intention of fulfilling. They were being dishonest, they were being deceitful. The things that they were saying, they sounded righteous, it sounded holy, it sounded pious on the outside, but on the inside, in their heart, they were lying. They were false swearing. In other words, have you ever stated that something is true when you know good and well that it's false? That is false swearing. And you can see it in our culture. It's like the car salesman. Well, what about this car? Oh, she runs like a charm. It's a lemon, right? You take their word for it, you buy that car, and that car now has been nothing but headaches. You've now tried to almost put more money in the car than it cost you to start with. Or what about this? Nobody in this room, I'm sure, has done this, but I've heard of people doing this. Got a special occasion coming up, and you really like that dress, but you're like, there's not very many places you could wear that dress, and it's going to cost a lot of money. But you go ahead and you purchase it, and you put it on, you wear it to that event, to that gala, and the next day you take it back. Because you know, you're only going to wear it one time. I mean, come on, you don't wear the same dress all the time, right? To the big events. And the clerk looks at you, is there something wrong with it? Yeah, it just didn't fit. Fit pretty good while you're at the dinner event. Now all of a sudden it doesn't fit. Truth telling. Empty promises. Have you ever made a false promise to another person that he had no intentions of fulfilling? Maybe you even had some intentions, but you just never got around to it. You ever had somebody say to you when you shared your story with them, say, hey, I'll pray for you, and then they don't? Here's the question. When you say that to somebody, I want you to ask yourself, I'm not trying to dog you, I'm not trying to condemn you, I'm just trying to ask you to be real for a second. When you tell somebody else you'll pray for them, do you really mean it? Or are you like a Pharisee? You're trying to posture from the outside to look pious and spiritual and caring, but on the inside, you're probably not even going to get a second thought again. There's times I've done that. I pray for you. And what I had to learn is, probably chances are my intentions probably were good, but it just didn't happen. So what I had to learn in order to be a truthful person, I said, how about I just pray for you right now? And I'll just start and pray for them right there with them. So I can keep my word, because it's important if you tell somebody you're gonna pray for them that you actually pray for them. Have you ever had somebody, I'll throw in a good word for you, and they don't? Or anybody tell you, hey, I'll pay you back tomorrow. 6 months later, you're still waiting for them to pay you back. I love this one as a pastor. Hey, pastor, could I just have a minute of your time? Yeah, I heard that one before. Right. How about this one? Hey, I'll call you right back. The people of Jesus' day, they were swearing by heaven and earth and Jerusalem and by the very hair of their own head. And when they did that, they sounded sincere, they sounded godly, but it was all smokescreen for dishonesty. Do you ever see it in the circles in which you have influence or which you live? Parents, grandparents in the house? If you make a promise to your kid, do you keep it? When you promise you're going to discipline them, if they do that again, do you carry it out? I can remember when we were, our kids were a lot younger, and it was when it was one, and then it's two, you know, you were playing man-to-man, the wife, we're playing man-to-man defense, but the third one comes around, you got to shift to zone defense, right? You can't play man-to-man anymore because they're outnumbering you. And there was a point where you just get so tired, and every Sundays when I come home after preaching three services, and I just want to sit my lazy boy, and unless there's a good game on, I'm falling asleep probably because I'm emotionally drained. And yet the boys maybe were bickering or doing something. I'm like, if I have to get up out of this chair and tell you and get to you, right, I'm going to tell you one more time. My wife finally came up there, and she goes, you know you say that all the time, you never do anything about it. They know you're not getting out of that chair once you sit down in it. And so I was like, she's right though, right? So I had to fix that too, because here's the thing, parents. Don't make promises to your kid and then don't keep them, because eventually they'll wonder if your words have any weight at all. If you say you're going to do something, then do it. Follow through. Same thing with our relationships and our social lives. Sometimes there are people who want to come across in the outward appearance of being caring and sincere when they're really inside, they're insincere. They get flowery and flattering praise, but they really don't mean it. Oh, I really like your haircut, right? They don't mean it. They're just trying to make you feel good, or flattery in order to get something from someone, or to get an in with someone. Or what about a falsity? Have you ever seen those falsities? It's like somebody you see in church and you say, oh, or you run into them at the grocery store. Oh, hi, it's so good to see you. How you been? And you're like, I really don't really care. And I was hoping I wouldn't run into them. Being honest, truthful in all that we do. Can I get really personal for a second? What about in your worship, even today? When you sing songs of praise to God, songs that maybe we've done before, like Waymaker. But when you sing the words, do you really mean it? Did you really take in and say, what does it mean that you're my Waymaker, God? Or did you just kind of go through the motions because you're so used to that song? Or maybe it's a hymn if we sing a hymn. Or what about your prayers when you pray? Is that coming from the deep part of who you are, an intimate relationship with God, or is it just familiar phrases that you kind of put on autopilot and it just kind of say, dear God, we thank you for your food, thank you, bless it to our bodies, amen. Prayers, words that you say without even thinking about what you're saying. See, Jesus instructs us not to swear at all. Listen to it again. I tell you, do not swear at all. Either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you can't even make one hair white or black. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He said, I want you to make sure you understand this. I don't want you to swear at all, because everything is God's, and everything is spiritual. I mean, go back and look at that verse. Heaven, that's God's throne. Earth, that's God's footstool. Jerusalem, that's the city of the great king. Your head, don't even swear by your own head. You can't naturally turn one hair white or black. I'm going to tell you right now, if I could, I would, because two things. One, I wouldn't, this beard I'm trying to grow wouldn't be so white, it would be black, and you could see it better. Now, some of y'all out there, you're cheating, you're being dishonest, using Clairol or Just for Men. I got you your number. I know what you're doing there, right? But Jesus is saying, but naturally, you don't have the power to decide whether it's black or white. Now, some of you wonder, where did Jesus get that from? Here's what's cool about this. Jesus is quoting scripture. Did you know your Bible well enough to know that? Jesus is pulling back from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 66. God says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you can build for me? And where is a place that I may rest, says God? For my hand made, there it is, all things, everything spiritual. Thus all things came into being, declares the Lord, because I made them so. What Jesus was saying to the people that were following him, the Pharisees were more concerned about being believed than they were about being truthful. They were more concerned about being believed Then they were concerned about being godly. Think about this. When a person who's speaking to you has to seemingly consistently use the phrase, "I swear to God," every time he or she says something, you got to start to wonder if you can believe anything he or she says. If they always got to say, "Oh, I swear to God." See, Jesus establishes a principle for us. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let's keep it really simple. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And yet so many times, think about some of the things that we say without even thinking. You're having a conversation with somebody and you say, well, to be honest with you, oh, I thought we were being honest this whole time. Honestly speaking, well, Pastor Jeff, if you want the truth, no, I want you to lie to me. Just lie to me. I love it when people lie to me. I mean, like, why do we say that stuff? Because we don't let our yes be yes and our no be no. And even in the body of Christ, the church, brothers and sisters in Jesus, we have the opportunity where we can share truth with one another. Will we do it? Think about it. Will you think what you're saying when you say it? So the next time somebody says to you, hey, how are you? Watch this, have some fun. Tell them the truth. Because let's just be honest, we don't. I think the person asking the question oftentimes doesn't really want an answer. It's kind of more of a pleasantry. How you doing? Good, man, good. Well, what if you're really not? Because my guess is most of us, when we say, we're good, you're not. Your life's falling apart. This COVID thing's wrecked your finances. Your kids have been home all this time. They're driving you nuts. You can't wait for school to start again. Your marriage, man. What if somebody asked you, how are you? Maybe the most truthful thing you can say is, how much time do you have? And then tell them the truth. What if in the body of Christ, we actually told the truth with each other? What if 2 sermons ago, we had guys in the church being honest? There's times I look at women the way I should not. Sometimes it's in public, sometimes it's on a computer screen. What if they felt like they could do that in this place without being condemned and loved, but knowing that, hey, we need to spur each other on to good things, not bad things? What if we told the truth like that? What if we told the truth about our own pride and our own fears, our ambitions? What if we really told the truth? You see, Jesus is talking about this whole idea about truth and dishonesty because here's what Jesus knows. Dishonesty denigrates community. Relationships cannot grow in a climate of dishonesty. Not to full capacity, not with full intimacy, it cannot. A lack of openness, a lack of honesty is a direct assault on community. And community and healthy relationships cannot flourish when dishonesty reigns. And so the challenge as we get ready to leave here this morning is, man, before you speak, before you make a promise, before you make a vow or a pledge, let's think about what you're about to say. Do you mean it? Will you do it? Before you speak, let's think. Is what I'm about to say, is it true? Or is it a white lie? Am I stretching the truth? Am I exaggerating to make my ego feel better, to make my pride feel a little better? When somebody says, how are you? I'm good. When you're really not? What about being truthful in all things? Now, some of you, that's a real struggle. Your next step of obedience is to say, I'm going to start to become more truthful in my life. Now, for some of you, you ain't got no problem with that. Some of you always speak truth, and you're pretty proud of it. I always tell the truth, even if the truth hurts. And sometimes that's stupid, too. Not that you told the truth, but in the way in which you told the truth. You get what I'm saying? You may know truth, but it doesn't mean you always have to share it in the moment. because that can be hurtful. And that can push somebody down even further. I'm not telling you to be dishonest. I'm just saying maybe it's best not to say anything right now until grace and mercy and love can be a part of it. Maybe it's not just before we speak, let's think, is it true? Maybe some other questions need to be asked. Is it true? Yeah, it's true. Is it kind? Probably not. Is it necessary? Probably not right now for sure. Every guy understands that in this room, if you've lived long enough and you've been married. Amen? When the wife walks in the new dress, says, does this make me look too heavy? The correct male response is to say as confidently and emphatically as you can, no, of course not, and get out of the room as fast as you can. I mean, get out of there. Wrong answers would include things like, does it make you look too heavy? Compared to what? That would be a wrong answer, right? Or, you know what, honey, a little extra weight makes you look good. Wrong answer. Well, honey, really, I mean, lots of people are heavier than you. Wrong answer. You get the point, right? I'm not going to belabor this. It may be true, but is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it helpful? And women, don't set your guys up for trouble either, right? Come on now. Is what you're going to say going to bring glory to Jesus? Does it demonstrate your faith and your obedience to Him? I'm convinced that many people think that living for Jesus is a series of events, big events, of great transformation and mountaintop experiences. Can I tell you something, friends? That's just the gravy on top of the meat and potatoes. But in the Christian life, the meat and potatoes is living for Jesus in small, simple acts of obedience, day by day by day, strung one after another, kind of like beads of a necklace. And today, what I'm asking you, what if you just did one simple act of obedience today and you start by telling the truth? And then day by day, as God calls you with truthfulness, you just keep adding to that string until it becomes visible the kind of person you are. Because once you do that, the end result, if an individual will determine in their heart to make one small act of obedience their norm every day, as they build their necklace, they are transformed as an individual. Now watch the power in this. If this individual, Jeff Boyer, and his wife, Jody Boyer, as an individual, she's doing the same thing, she becomes a transformed individual, and he becomes a transformed individual. And because they're married, and the Bible says what two became one, guess what? Now there's a transformed marriage. And you know what a transformed marriage can lead to? A transformed family. You know what transformed families lead to? A transformed church. Because we're only as good as the weakest link in the building. And you know what happens to transformed churches? They transform schools and businesses. And when schools and businesses are transformed, it transforms communities. And when communities are transformed, it transforms a state. And when states are transformed, what's it do? It transforms a nation. And when nations are transformed, we transform the world. And we do it one act of obedience at a time. God has always been able to do a lot with a little when He has it all. One little truth, one honest yes, one honest no is the beginning of greatness in Jesus' eyes. Matter of fact, let me ask you a question. If you could do one big thing this next week, and in doing that one big thing, you could show others around you, to the watching world, how much Jesus loves you and you love him and how much he's changed your life by just doing that one big thing, would you do it? I think most of you probably say, yeah, I'd do it. But what if instead Jesus asked you to do 100 small things this next week that shows how much he loves you and how much you love him and how much he's changed your life? 100 small things all strung together. Would you still do it? Because I believe that's what he's asking of us today. Little acts of obedience that add up over time. So as you go, this isn't real deep theology, but it's very practical living. And I really want you to wrestle with these questions. I want to give you just some thoughts for you to process this week as you leave this place. The first one is this: do you keep your promises when you make them? I'll never forget, my mom used to tell me about my great-grandpa. That was back in the day, right? They didn't really need to sign contracts. They didn't even really much shake hands, because my great-grandfather always said, my word's gold. If I tell you I'm going to do it, I'll do it. Can you imagine if we lived in a culture like that again? If I tell you this is going to happen, it's going to happen. To the best of my ability, my word is good. I don't need to sign a paper. We don't have to shake hands to agree to this. I'm just telling you, and that's good. What about you? Do you keep your promises? Is your word good? And why is it so important? And is it as important as it ought to be to you? So maybe the better question. Second thought that I want you to process: are you rationalizing dishonesty in any way in your life right now? Did you exaggerate in a conversation? Did you fudge the numbers in business? Did you tell a little white lie to your spouse or to your kids? And then you rationalize it. Well, but it's not that big a deal. Is it? Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He said to tell the truth. Last question. This may be the one that will really take some time for you to pray through, because it's not going to be easy. Is there anyone with whom you've been dishonest and you need to go to them and you need to set the record straight? You need to own that you lied to them. And God has convicted you of that. And you are trying to take little steps of obedience. And this is one of the first steps he's asked me to take, is I need to be right with you, because what I told you wasn't true. It wasn't accurate. I need you to forgive me, and I'm sorry. Would you do it? Might that be, that to you, that may seem like a one big thing. That's just one little thing God's asking you to do maybe this week. Would you do it? Would you do it? Pray with me. God, as we go from this place, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it has power, and it speaks to us even today. And so, God, for the man or the woman who's struggling with truthfulness today, whether it's a situation that, man, this is huge here, maybe it's not even a big situation, but Lord, it's just in the day-to-day grind of everyday living that we've kind of gotten the habit of rationalizing dishonesty and telling little white lies and exaggerating. Sometimes it's, Lord, just because our pride gets in the way. We wouldn't want everybody to think all our stuff isn't together. And so when they ask, how are you? We tell them, oh, fine, when we're really not. God, today as we leave this place, help us to be more truthful with others. And then remind us, God, when we try to hide truth from you, remind us that that's impossible. Because not only do you know our hearts, but you know our thoughts. You're the only one who knows our thoughts. And so, Lord, instead of finding that as a means of condemnation, may we find a freedom in that, that God, I can't even run from you. I can't hide from you. And so, since you know me so well, God, help me in this area, because I'm struggling. And help us to reach out in community and find people who will love us right where we're at, who will speak truth to us, but do so with love and grace and mercy to help us become a better version, not just of us, Lord, but that we might look more like you. I ask this all in the strong name of Jesus, who makes it possible. And God's church said, amen. Amen. Thanks for being here today. The ushers are going to come, and they're going to dismiss you row by row. And again, I thank you for being patient with that. Would you do me a favor real quick? I wanted to do this in the beginning, and it slipped my mind. But you know, with some people with COVID, some have been a little hesitant whether they're going to come back yet, or maybe some of them are waiting until school starts, and just a little uncertainty. And there, I know there's some of you are like, this is all being blown out of proportion, and everybody's along the spectrum somewhere. But sometimes when people get a little hesitancy, some of our volunteers are just not comfortable even coming back and serving yet for whatever reason. And yet we have some volunteers that have stepped up to the plate, and they've been doing Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday simply to seat you and dismiss you. Would you do me a favor? Would you give them a big round of applause and thank them for their faithfulness of serving us as a congregation? Because it does not go unnoticed, gentlemen and ladies. I thank you so much. Now, those online, we're glad that you joined us this morning. Go with God. He'll go with you. We'll see you next Sunday.